I invite you to open your Bible with me at this time to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 will be found on page 1264 in the Scofield Reference Bible. Page 1264. And in everyone's Bible, right after Ephesians, then Philippians and Colossians. Today is August 23rd, the year 2009, and the title of this morning's message is An Open Show of Triumph. An Open Show of Triumph. And you'll see why we entitled that message when we look at our text in Colossians 2 and verse 15. But to begin with, a few weeks ago, we were talking about the spoils of war. How many of you remember talking about the spoils of war? And you know what we mean by that? When you conquer a nation, to the victor goes the spoils. When the Nazis conquered France, for instance, they plundered the art museums of Paris. And I was interested to read this past week why they did that. I understand that Adolf Hitler was a failed art student. he was an artist wannabe. He wanted to be an artist, just didn't have it in him. But that explains his interest in great works of art. The Nazis also plundered the gold out of every nation that they conquered in order to help them finance the war effort. And because of that, World War II is listed in the Guinness Book of World Records, you know, where they have the biggest this or the largest that. World War II is listed in the Guinness Book of World Records as the largest robbery in the history of the world. Isn't that interesting? Well, our subject this morning is the spoils of war, but we're going to talk about the spoils of a different war. I direct your attention now to Colossians 2 and verse 15, where we read, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "made a show of them," the principalities and powers, "openly, triumphing over them in it." Now, the questions we have to answer from this verse this morning are, first of all, who is being spoiled? By whom are they being spoiled? When are they being spoiled? And what are they being spoiled of? Well, we don't have to wonder who's being spoiled, because Paul tells us, doesn't he, right there in that verse. He said, someone called the principalities and powers are being spoiled. And if you're not familiar with that phrase, put a marker here and turn, well, it's 10 pages in the Scofield Bible, to your right, to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3. Right past the Thessalonian epistles and the Timothy epistles, to Titus chapter 3 for a definition of the principalities and powers. We look now at Titus 3 and verse 1, where Paul tells us, "Put them in mind," he's telling young Pastor Titus, "to put the congregation in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work." Now here we see that principalities and powers are obviously officials, authority figures in the government, right? And our Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, as it says in Romans 11:13, says that our responsibility is to obey these authorities in the government. And according to this verse, it's my job to remind you of this, because pastors today are taking the place of the Apostle Paul and young Pastor Titus. Now, I think the reason God, through Paul, tells Titus to remind people of that is because there's just a natural tendency among God's people to not want to obey authority figures in the government, right? If there wasn't, Paul wouldn't tell Titus to remind us to do that. But what does God tell us about the natural man? I said it's a natural thing for us to want to rebel against authority, right? But the natural man in the Bible is not a good thing. He doesn't always do good things. Now, I know that our government is unique, that those leaders in Washington, they work for us. But that doesn't mean we don't have to obey them. I know that we are sovereign citizens. But I thought of something. You know, so was Pharaoh. He wasn't a sovereign citizen. He was a sovereign. And yet when we, well, I'll give you a little homework. Go home and read the story of Joseph. It takes quite a bit in the book of Genesis. Pharaoh was the sovereign in Egypt. And yet he made Joseph the governor in Egypt. And when the famine hit, the 7 years of famine, people came to Pharaoh and asked him, what do we do about this famine? And you know what he said? He said, go ask Joseph. Go to Joseph, and what he says to you, you do. So in other words, even though Joseph worked for Pharaoh, the sovereign, when there was a time of crisis, and they asked Pharaoh what to do, he said, you obey the man that works for me. And so, if we come to this country and there's some kind of crisis, and it may come before the Lord comes, then people who come to us and ask us what to do, you know what we need to tell them? We need to tell them, obey the men that work for us, those men in Washington. And I gotta tell you, there's times that I don't like it any more than you do. But according to this verse, it's my job to remind you of it. But the point is, principalities and powers are government officials. But remember what we learned in our scripture reading this morning in Ephesians 6. There's another kind of principalities and powers. Remember when Ephesians 6 talked about principalities and powers and described them as spiritual wickedness in high places? And so we know that just as there are governmental rulers here on the earth, there's governmental rulers in the heavens, aren't there? And just as the governmental rulers here on the earth are often wicked, sinful men, so those rulers in the heavens are too. Those fallen angels are still in command up there, under God, of course. But the difference in these principalities and powers is we're told to obey the earthly ones, and we're told to wrestle against the heavenly ones, aren't we? Now the question is, I was thinking about this, the question is, how? How do we as members of the body of Christ wrestle against those wicked spirits in heavenly places? Well, if you think about it like I did this week, wrestling is a unique sport. In most sports, when you're playing defense, you're doing something different than the offense, right? Think about baseball. In baseball, the batter's on the offense, and he's hitting the ball with a bat. But the guy in playing defense, he's catching the ball with a mitt. That's very different, isn't it? In football, the quarterback's passing the ball, but the cornerback, it is the cornerback, isn't it, Al, that defends against the pass? The cornerback out there, Peanut Tillman on the Bears, is trying to block the pass or intercept it. But in wrestling, the defense is doing the exact same thing as the offense, isn't it? Yeah. So if we want to know how to wrestle against the heavenly principalities and powers, we got to know what they're doing so we can do the exact same thing. Does that make sense to you? Well, turn a couple pages to your left to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just a couple pages to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here is the verse, or one of the verses we use to show people what it is that wicked spirits are doing today. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so we know that what these principalities and powers are doing today, they're teaching doctrines through the false teachers that fill the pulpits. And the way that you and I have to wrestle against these wicked spirits is by doing the exact same thing they do, teaching doctrines, teaching true doctrines, the doctrines of the Word of God. And so, when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone, you're wrestling with the principalities and powers who are teaching the false doctrine of justification by works, salvation by being good. You're wrestling with them when you share the gospel with someone. When you share the word rightly divided with someone, you're wrestling with the principalities and powers that want to keep men confused about the Word of God. And when you come here to church on Sunday or on Wednesday, you're coming to a wrestling arena. Thornton could start the service by saying, "Let's get ready to rumble!" How many of you would like it if Thornton would start the service that way? I don't watch professional wrestling, but I hear that that's how they start the wrestling matches. But now as we go back to Colossians 2, it was the heavenly principalities and powers that are getting spoiled here. The wicked spirits in high places. So now we know who is getting spoiled, but let's ask, when do they get spoiled? It says, having spoiled principalities and powers, Christ made a show of them openly. Well, if we back up to the previous verse, just the last two words of the previous verse. What are the last two words of verse 14? His cross. His cross. That tells us who it is that spoiled these principalities and powers. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who hung on the cross. And it tells us when he spoiled them. It was at the cross. But the main question we want to occupy our time for the next few minutes is, what did he spoil them of? The Nazis spoiled the art treasures and the gold. What did the heavenly principalities and powers have that the Lord Jesus Christ could possibly want? Did you ever think about that? Nazis wanted gold. What did the heavenly principalities and powers have the Lord could possibly want? Put a marker here. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, where we'll see the word spoiled. Luke chapter 11. What could Satan possibly have had that God could want? God owns everything, right? God can look at, point to any star in the universe and say, "That's my star." He owns everything. Go home and look up Psalm 50 verse 10 where it says, "Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." God owns everything. What could these principalities and powers, what could Satan have that God could possibly want to spoil him of? Well, look at Luke 11 and verse 21. Luke 11 and verse 21. In Luke 11, 21, the Lord is speaking and he says, "When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and what? Divideth his spoils. Oh, here we have another passage about the spoils of war, or the spoils of fighting and battles. But who's being spoiled here? And of what? Who is this strong man the Lord's talking about? Well, as always, the answer is found in the context. Let's back up to verse 14 and read what prompted the Lord to say this. It says in verse 14, Luke 11:14, the Lord was casting out a devil. And it was dumb, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. And the people wondered. But some of them, some of those people said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. That's how he can do that. He's in cahoots with the devil. And that's why they listened to him. Others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? And because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. And it's in that context that the Lord says, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. Friends, the strong man's the devil. And the devil's palace is this world that we live in. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's the god of this world. And this world is his palace. But was the Lord stronger than Satan? Shake your head, yes. So he was able to invade Satan's home and spoil him of something here. And in the context, the thing that the Lord spoiled him of was the people that Satan possessed. The thing that Satan had that the Lord wanted was people. Now here it's just talking about the physical bodies of people. Satan possessed them. The Lord was stronger, so he was able to conquer them and spoil him of those physical bodies. But at the cross, he overcame Satan and took the spoil of men's souls because Satan had them captive. And God wanted them. Now, if it sounds strange to you that the spoils of war would include people, well, I can assure you this is nothing new. Most of you probably know the story of Daniel. Babylon conquered Israel and took the spoils. They took the gold from the temple and they took the people. Took Daniel and his three Hebrew friends. This idea of the spoils of war including people, that's nothing new. And if it sounds strange to you that someone as holy as the Lord Jesus Christ would take the spoils of someone, let me assure you, there's nothing unrighteous about taking the spoils of war. Go back and read the Old Testament. I saw at least one example where Israel conquered the Midianites, and it says they took the spoils. And God didn't tell them, don't you take spoils. And so we understand there's nothing unrighteous about taking the spoils of war. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ spoiled Satan. But now, there's something else that Satan had that God wanted. Something else that at Calvary the Lord spoiled those principalities of. Look with me and leave Luke behind. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, page 760 in the Scofield Bible, page 760. Right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon in everyone's Bible. Isaiah 53. A few weeks ago I mentioned that Bible teachers always have to explain this this idea of the spoils of war because the United States never takes them, right? And not only that, in World War II, not only didn't they spoil Germany and Japan, they built them up after they conquered them, right? And then, of course, we began to regret it because then they started beating us economically. Of course they did. They had brand new state-of-the-art factories, brand new state-of-the-art equipment, all courtesy of the good old U.S. of A. So then they started kicking our behinds economically, and we're over there wondering, what happened, you know? So I'm not so sure that there's anything noble about not taking the spoils. You think maybe we'd be better off if we owned Germany and Japan today? Think maybe? I think maybe. Well, whatever you think about that, you know, make any difference. But the point that I'm trying to make is there's nothing unrighteous about God conquering the devil and taking the spoils of war. Now here in Isaiah 53, he's going to mention more spoils that were taken at Calvary. But here it can't be us. It can't be people. Isaiah 53, you probably know, is that great chapter about Christ's death for sinners. And speaking of God the Father, he says in verse 11, Isaiah says in verse 11, Isaiah 53, 11, God, it says, the Father shall see of the travail of his, the Lord Jesus Christ's, soul. And he's talking about as he hung on Calvary. And when God the Father shall see of the travail of his own son's soul, it says he will be, what's that next word? Satisfied. Listen, if you're here today and you're thinking that God is satisfied with your good works, that's not true. God is not satisfied when you bring your good works to him and say, here, I'd like to pay for my salvation now. No, no. But God is satisfied when he sees the blood of Christ. And then it goes on, it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant, shall the Lord Jesus Christ, justify many people. And when it says by his knowledge, it does not mean by the things that the Lord knew. It means by when you come to know him, by your knowledge of him, he justifies you. By your knowledge that God is satisfied with his payment for your sin, not with yours. God will see of the travail of the Lord's soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, in verse 12, the reason we came here, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And now watch this. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall divide the spoil with somebody called the strong. Well, here, when it's talking about the spoils, it's still talking about the spoils the Lord took at Calvary. That, this whole chapter, that's what this chapter's about. It's the cross. But here, when it's talking about the spoils, it can't be people, because it says that he will divide the spoils with the strong. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't share you with anybody. Whatever the spoils are here that the Lord divided, he divided them among, I believe, spiritually strong believers. So what is it that the Lord took from Satan at the cross and then gave to spiritually strong believers? Well, look with me at Psalm 68. Psalm 68, a couple books to your left there. Psalm 68, this will be found on page 630, page 630. Psalm 68, if it bothers you, by the way, that the Lord took the spoils, it might make you feel a little better to know that he shared them with strong believers. But what were those spoils? Well, look with me at Psalm 68 and put your thinking caps on. It's going to be the probably the most challenging part of the message. Psalm 68 and verse 18. Everybody got it? Psalm 68 In verse 18, this is a psalm speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Now, whatever these gifts are that the Lord received at men, they're the spoil he took from the principalities and powers. He received them, and he received them to give them to us. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, how do we know he's talking about Calvary here? Well, you see that captivity captive phrase there? That means, when you take captivity captive, that means to take captive the people who used to have you held captive. It's used that way in the Bible. We haven't got time to go into it. I was interested, though. I looked up the word captivity in Webster's Dictionary, my old one, probably not the new one. And it said, under captivity, it had a little separate section where it said, to lead captivity captive. It said, in Scripture, that means to take captive people who used to have you captive. Even Webster knew what the definition is. Well, think about it. Isn't that what the Lord did at Calvary? Satan and his host had us held captive, and the Lord Jesus Christ kept them captive. And when he did, he spoiled them of something. Something that he received from them for us. And he shares it with strong believers. What was it? Well, you know what? We don't have to guess, because the Apostle Paul quotes this verse and tells us what it is in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at Ephesians 4 now. Page 1253, but easiest way, just go back to Colossians and a few pages to your left. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul quotes this verse. Isn't it exciting that you've got the same Bible, the Old Testament in your hands, the Apostle Paul had in his hands? Exciting to me. Especially when he tells us what it means. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Paul quotes Psalm 68 and he says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men." Well, Psalm 68 said he received them. Well, this isn't a misquote. Paul's just finishing the thought. When the Lord spoiled the principalities and powers, he received these gifts from them, and then he gave them to strong believers. Yeah. But what was it? What was this spoil? What were these gifts that he received from the principalities and powers and gave to men? Well, did you notice the next two verses are in parentheses? Let's skip the parentheses and look at verse 11. He tells you what the gifts were that he gave to men. It says that he gave, well, if he gave something, would that be a gift? Yeah. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. In other words, the Lord took positions of authority in his government away from those principalities and powers and gave positions in his government to you and to me and to those in positions of leadership in the body of Christ. You see, friend, that's the other thing Satan had that God wanted. He wanted the people that Satan had, but he wanted those offices, those positions of rulership. And that's what he spoiled them of. Psalm 68 predicted that he'd do it for Israel, and Paul reveals here that he did it for the body of Christ as well. And you know what? These positions in government, in the Lord's government here on earth, they're just training us for an eternity of ruling and reigning with him. Now, as we go back to, that was the hard part. If you didn't get it, it'll be in the bulletin next week. As we go back to Colossians 2, yeah, we have time to do a little word study. Sometimes people like Greek word studies. And in verse 15, you see that word spoiled? That Greek word for spoiled is only used one other place, and it's right across the page. but it's translated differently. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. In chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Can you guess which two words in there, the Greek word for spoiled, are translated? Anybody take a wild guess? It's the two words, put off. Put off. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have put off the old man, that person you used to be before you trusted Christ as your Savior. You put off the old man that had you held captive, sat on the throne of your heart. You put him off. God spoiled him and replaced him with the new man. Hey, isn't that what the Lord did with the principalities and powers? He spoiled them of those offices, and he's going to replace them with you. And that's why the word is used in the same way there. Now for the easy part. Look at verse 15. Notice it says that he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross mentioned at the end of verse 14. When the Lord Jesus Christ ripped those gifts away from the principalities and powers and spoiled them, he didn't do it behind the scenes. He did it openly, mocking them before all creation. Now, if that doesn't sound to you like something someone as holy as the Lord Jesus Christ would do, mocking the principalities and powers, let me explain to you why he did it that way. Look with me, put a marker here, look at Judges chapter 16. This is a passage that I love to read and talk about, and we've looked at it in the past, but if you can't remember it, it'll be a good refresher. Judges 16, the seventh book of the Bible. You got your books of Moses, and then you got Joshua, and then Judges. Page 307, Judges, chapter 16. How many of you have heard of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Anybody know where that comes from? It comes from the Bible. It comes from the book of Exodus. And the world makes fun of it, don't they? Oh, that's God's Old Testament law, and it's not fair. Oh, it's brutal. If somebody puts your eye out, you got to put his eye out. But you know what? That's just one of the many examples in the Bible that shows that God's system of justice is perfect. It's not too much. It's not too little. Someone knocks your tooth out, they get their tooth knocked out. How is that unjust? How is that unfair? You know, you go to court, go to court sometimes and go through the metal detector and sit in the gallery and just sit there and listen, and you'll see that men, the judges on the bench, men very seldom get it right when they go to give punishments, right? They usually give too much punishment or not enough, right? Not God. God always gets it exactly right, and the reason that the Lord mocked those principalities and powers openly is because that's what they did to him. We have a story here about Samson and how they mocked him. But here, when it's given us the story of how they mocked Samson, it's a picture, it's a type of how they mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. In Judges 16:23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Now these lords of the Philistines, these governmental rulers of the Philistines, these lords of the Philistines were a type of the fallen principalities and powers in high places. And when it says they gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, at Calvary, the fallen principalities and powers gathered together to make a great sacrifice to their God. Who's their God? That'd be Satan. What was the great sacrifice they were going to make to him at Calvary? They were going to execute the Son of God. And in verse 24 it says, when the people saw Samson, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, who slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. Now, we're not told how they made him make them sport, but the Hebrew word for sport is sometimes translated mock. They mocked Samson. Did they mock the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, you know they did. Just before Calvary, they put a scarlet robe on him and a crown of thorns. And they gave him a reed for a scepter. And then they bowed before him and they mocked and said, hail thou King of the Jews. Mocking him. And listen, if that's what the men were doing that you could see, what do you think all those unseen principalities and powers were doing? Think maybe they were mocking too? Think they were putting him to an open shame? Think they were openly mocking him? I think they were. Verse 26, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now, we're not told how many pillars there are, but he had two hands, and so we're assuming he just was over there like this, leaning on two pillars, looking for all the world like someone who's being crucified. And by the way, did they put the Lord between two thieves? Two pillars of the community? Two thieves. Verse 27, now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. How many of you think any of the wicked principalities and powers missed it the day, stayed home from church that day when they crucified the Lord? They were all there. They were all there. All the hosts of Satan were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes that they had put out. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. I guess it does tell us there were two. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead that he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Yeah. The Lord took care more of the wicked spirits in his death than he ever did in his life. Drowned a few of them in the swine. But now, do you see why the Lord made a show of them openly? They had made a show of him openly. He was just doing to them what they did to him. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and an open show for an open show. And one of my points in sharing that with you is this. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God's justice is not perfect. Because you're going to hear men complain, you know, for God to send men to hell for eternity for not believing on his Son, that's just not fair. That's just not right. That's not just. You see, in their eyes, that's too much punishment for sin. In their eyes, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. But all that proves is they don't know what a heinous thing sin is in the eyes of God. Because if a just God says that eternal damnation is equal punishment for sin, that give you any idea of how bad sin is and how it should not have any part of your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who paid for your sins? Let's close in Colossians 2:15 where it says, triumphing over them in the cross. That's what the Lord was doing. And the cross, they thought they were triumphing over Him. And He was triumphing over them. You know, the sporting world has a saying, they snatched victory from the jaws of defeat. Well, that's what the Lord did, didn't He? He snatched a victory from the jaws of defeat. That's what He did at the cross, and He did it for you. But now I'd like to end with a personal question that I want you to think about long and hard. Do you mock the Lord? Let's look at Matthew 27 in closing. Matthew 27. Do you mock the Lord? You're probably thinking, well, if I'd been there the day He died, I wouldn't have put the scarlet robe on Him. I wouldn't have handed Him the reed. I wouldn't have pounded those thorns on His head. I wouldn't have bowed and mocked Him. Maybe. Maybe you would have. Maybe you wouldn't have. But before I say anything else, let's read this passage, what tells us how they mocked Him. Matthew 27 and verse 27. Matthew 27 and verse 27, then the soldiers... Everybody got it? That the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped Him and they put on Him a scarlet robe. That's the kind that kings would wear. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon Him. And they took the reed and smote Him on the head with it. And after that they had mocked Him, they took off the robe from Him, put His own name back on, and led Him away to crucify Him. Now you wouldn't do that, would you? But let me ask you this. Do you come to church and call the Lord Jesus Christ your King, and then go home and act like He isn't? When you come to this church, we have a song called Lead Me to Calvary, and one of the lines is, King of my life, I crown Thee now, Thine shall the glory be. Remember that? King of my life, I crown Thee now. Do you mean it when you sing that? How about that one, true-hearted, whole-hearted, one of the lines says, King of our lives, by His grace, we will be, or He will be. Are you serious when you sing that? Because if you're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just mocking Him when you sing those words. You're handing Him a reed scepter and a robe and a crown of thorns, and you're bowing down before Him saying, Hail, King of my life, and you don't really mean it. Just like these men, you're just mocking Him and putting Him to an open show. And so, we'll sing just a verse or two. I guess we can sing it. We'll sing it without... We'll not spring it on Virginia without accompaniment. We'll sing at Calvary, because there's a line in there that says, Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. And I don't want you to sing that unless you mean it.